I'm thankful for my family being here. I have to say that Brother Quentin this morning gave me a good idea about how to keep sermons short, even Robert's. And he said you preach until the collection plate was full, and then you stop. So when Robert will be preaching along here, when it gets a little long, just get up, walk back there and pitch another dollar or two in the collection plate, and maybe you'll get to the restaurant, you know, before others. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 is the text of what I want to speak this morning. I'm kind of confused. It's the way it is when you get old. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. And I can remember my daddy-in-law years and years ago said he was converted from denominationalism to the Lord's church by studying Ephesians. And he mentioned that to me numerous times before he went on to his reward. In verse 11, beginning with chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer, said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And the reason being for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, Colossians 1:18 tells us the body is the church. The church is the body of Christ. And he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And these next two verses is very important as we study the Bible. Here the Apostle Paul said, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. And the Apostle Paul says that causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all agree that 2020 has indeed been a very trying year. We know that even today there are some who attended the service in person that hasn't been able to in over a year. And sometimes during the course of this year, when we could come together in our living room and sit on our couch and listen to Robert and others, that we sometimes get in a rut. That's what we'd like, because I don't have to get up and shampoo my hair and comb my hair and put my tie on to come to listen to Robert preach. I can see it right here. And so sometimes we let those things creep into us because it is so easy. And you know, the Bible tells us that we'd come to assemble together. And one of the main reasons that we are assembled together is that we might edify each other in love and in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we come together, and as we attempt to get back to normal in the next few weeks, we trust and we pray, there are certain things that's going to come up that's going to hinder us. And this is indeed the work of the devil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, the apostle said, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me, or hindered us. So as we attempt to come back to normal in our worship service, the devil is going to be there on your front porch. He's going to be telling you how much easier it is to sit at home than come together and assemble together and build ourselves up in love, that we might do the work that Jesus has outlined for us to do. It's very easy. You know, and his work may not always be evident. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe it is in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, that the devil deceived Eve by his craftiness. And he goes ahead to say in this passage that our minds may be corrupted because of the craftiness of the devil. We get to a point where we kind of go with the flow. There than in standing tall for the work of the body of Christ. There's another verse of scripture that comes to mind, and it's in Revelation 3 and verse 11, where here the writer says, hold fast what you have. And so that's a challenge we have as Christians. That's a challenge we have as the church here at Tanner, is to hold fast what we have and never let it go. And so there are challenges that face us. There are challenges that will be in our path if we let them. And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes a day, is what challenges the Tanner Church and other members and other churches of the Lord face in this coming year. Let me talk about, first of all, that the work that we do, if we do it in God's name, in the name of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be for nothing. It's not going to be in vain. The Bible tells us that if we're steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch you know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we don't go about this work for any other reason than it's what God has commanded us to do. And when you stand before God on Judgment Day, and he says to you, enter thou into the joys of my kingdom, it will be worth every drop of sweat, every word that you uttered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I take great comfort in that, that my work and your work is not in vain. Let me talk about one of the challenges that faces us as we come back together. I think as a church sometimes we forget to remember what our work is. So the challenge that we face is to remember why we come together as a church and what Jesus commanded his disciples to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Apostle Paul said in about 29 or 30 years that we have gone. So, you know, we talk about it, how to do it, just about as long as it took the Apostle Paul and the apostles to reach every soul under the sun. So we have that challenge, what our work is. I was talking to a lady one time, and she said, I'm so proud of my nephew. He's a great worker in the church. I said, well, what does he do? He said, well, he waits on the table. That's not a work. That's a service. Well, you know, he gets out here and he counts the people, the attendance. That's another service, right? Oh, he waits on the table. That's a service. What is the work of the church? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12. It's going to tell you that we as Christians might be equipped to edify ourselves in love and for the ministry. That's the work of the church. The work of the church is echoed by Jesus. I believe it's in Matthew 28 when he said, go ye. Go ye means go you. Go ye means go you. We're not exempt from it. We are to go and preach the gospel. That is our work. That's what we need to do. And it is a great challenge that we do so. And this is how, as we go forth, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12 tells us, it sums it up in verses 15 and 16, that the church will edify itself in love if every one of us, if every joint, that means me and that means you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility. And when you shirk your responsibility, the church will not grow as it should. Stand up, stand tall, and say, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to do what the Lord has instructed me to do. We have to stand tall. We have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about the good works. He said we come together to provoke to good works. And my friends, coming together, as we look at chapter verse 24 of Hebrews 10 and 25, this is the function of the church coming together, that we might edify ourselves in love and in the ministry that God's Son has asked us to do. So we are to accomplish, this great work, that we are to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're told to be zealous of good works. We're told that we are created unto good works. That is the responsibility of me and you, that we caught up in living our lives, committing and doing the will of God, and be caught up. Let your life be filled with good works. And this is the way that we grow. So I ask you the question as I move on to the next point. Are you doing your part? You don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to the God in heaven. Do you do your part in helping the work of the church? The second point I want to talk about is the challenge that we have to send forth the gospel of Christ to the entire world. We need to be like the church in Thessalonica, where Paul said in 1 Thessalonians verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "From you the word of the Lord sounded forth." Wouldn't it be a great thing? The church at Tanner could be spoken out throughout the world as sending forth the gospel. The church at Mount Carmel could be talked about as sending the gospel of Christ to the world. I know we're involved in a number of work, the India work, and I think Zimbabwe, I believe, and we're Philippines, and we help Harry Hames from time to time in the work in Haiti. That is what this is all about. We need to preach the gospel ourselves. We need to send. We must do what we can do. And through our individual and collective efforts, we must sow the seed. Oftentimes, as time passes, we have the temptation to slack off a little bit. And I think that's what 2020 has done. I think this pandemic, as it rages through our country, we've slacked off a little bit in spreading the gospel here throughout the state, throughout the country, and throughout the world. We have, as Christians, that responsibility. We do sound forth the gospel. We are to go into all the world. Well, why? Why is it important to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Because Paul said, by inspiration of others, of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel is the power of God. In this book I have laying right here, there are words written that will save the world. There is no reason that a person should stand justified before God, because this book tells you how to be justified before God. It's not going to be something that comes in the still of the night, a little voice that says this or says that. On one occasion, a man come to my front door and he said, "The Holy Spirit told me to stop here and talk to y'all about becoming Christians." I know Shirley told him, "You must be talking to a different spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows we're Christians." So we are told what to do. We're told to go, and we're told what to preach. And when you go to preach, you better preach the word of God, or else you'll be found wanting upon the day of judgment. We're to preach the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, if people don't obey the gospel, they stand before God, I believe it was the Apostle Paul again said, "In flame and fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of God of Christ." People have to obey the gospel, been added to his body, in order to hear the Lord on judgment day say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The next challenge for us is to provide for needy saints. I think this was probably the original purpose behind the admonition in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, I believe it is. The order was given to the church in Corinth as well as the churches in Galatia that on the first day of the week that each one was to lay something in store that the needy saints in Jerusalem should be relieved. And so that tells me that we have the responsibility. You know, one of the things that the apostles in Jerusalem, and I believe it's in Acts 15, he said you would remember the poor. Remember the poor. Somebody said, "Well, you know, they got all these government agencies that help the poor." Well, maybe that might be the case. What's wrong with us investigating and see if that is really, really keeping the kids fed and clothed? We as Christians have that responsibility. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of the household of faith." Look, pay close attention to the term here, all men. All men means all creation that has need. If we can supply that need, we need to do so. And that's a great challenge. We have to remember that challenge. We need to face that challenge. And I'm here to say that I am so thankful to be a member of this congregation, because I know to the very best of the ability of our elders and our deacons and our members who grace the pews each Lord's Day, we have a heart of love that if we know about a need, this church responds to it. And that makes me very happy. It makes me very, very proud. You know, we don't want to pass up the opportunity just to practice pure religion. James chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us what pure religion is, to remember the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. I did a little research on that particular verse, and you know that's the only verse that I have found where pure religion is tells us what we have to do. If you're going to practice pure religion, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to be conscious of the widows and the orphans. Simply means that we need to relieve their needs, if the case may be, and if to the very best of our ability. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to remember the needy. I come to the next point. It's the challenge that we have as a congregation and as individuals to live above pettiness. Someone says, "What's that?" Well, that's undue concern with trivial matters. Do you all agree with that? That we need to live above that? It means to be small-minded or spiteful, have a spiteful nature. Sometimes it simply means that we just haven't matured as a child of God as we should. And we're still children at heart, and we need to be growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we live day by day and feed upon His Word. Feed upon His Word. Brothers and sisters, we have to eat three times a day, or we think we do, for our bodies to grow. You can't let this Bible sit on your coffee table or on your bookcase and not open it up and feed on this Word and expect to grow. And when things come up in the body of Christ from time to time, we have some who haven't grown as they should because they haven't fed upon the Word, and they act in a very petty nature. I've seen it over and over and over again. I remember going to a congregation to preach, and one of the first things I asked was, "Is there you know, is there unity in the church? Is there any problems? And, everything's fine. When I got there, a lady come to the house before we was even unloading, and Cheryl knows who it is, and she said, "I want to know one thing, preacher. You going to be for us? You going to be for the elders?" Robert, what would you have said? I looked her in the eye, and I said, "I'm not for either one." She said, "What? You're not for either one?" I said, "No, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm not on the elder's side unless they're on the Lord's side." You know, we become pretty good friends after that. No, you got to be on the Lord's side. You know, I'm on the Lord's side. Live above pettiness. Even good churches are hindered sometimes by pettiness. I remember while I was in Arkansas that one of our good brothers, Don Johnson, wanted me to go over and work a week in a church. It was either Evening Shade or Evening Star. One of them was a Burt Reynolds, you know, comedy, and the other one is the church where I preached, and I can't remember what it was, Star or Shade. But anyhow, we got there, and one of the brothers pulled me aside, and I said, he looked, said, "Look now, the people on this side and the people on this side don't see eye to eye." What? Well, something come up some time ago. Well, what was it? Well, we don't remember what it was now, but we're still practicing this thing of kind of separating ourselves one from another. Kind of reminded me the Andy Griffith episode where the two old guys was feuding. But when Andy asked him what it was about, they couldn't remember. And that's, I got to, when I saw that, I remembered that church. That they couldn't remember. They had some problems, but they couldn't remember what it was. Now, how petty, my friends, is that? You know, when you look at Paul and his, you know, his relation to the churches, he had the concern for the church at Philippi. You look at Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3. And when congregations lose sight of our primary purpose, they are ripe for being torn apart and torn asunder by selfishness, gossip, and factions. And that's the truth of the matter. We can't let pettiness rule in the congregation. We have to stand tall. And we have to be what God would have us to be. Every church has its problems, for we are composed of imperfect people. Yes, some of you might be a little surprised to you, but Robert Hall has imperfections. Henry, our elders, and our deacons have some imperfections. But man, we can't let our imperfections rule in these matters and these petty things that come up from time to time. Let's serve God. Let's do His will. I want to read to you a prayer that I found. It's called Pettiness Prayer. Keep us, O God, from pettiness. Let us be large in thought, in word, in deed. Let us be done with fault-finding and leave all self-seeking. May we all put away all pettiness and meet each other face to face without self-pity and without prejudice. May we always be patient, never hasty in judgment, and always tolerant. Teach us to put into actions our better impulses, straightforward and unafraid. Let us take time for all things. Make us calm, serene, and gentle. Grant that we may realize it is the little things in life that create differences. That in the big things of life we are one. And may we strive to touch and to know the great common heart of us all. And oh God, let us not forget to be kind. It doesn't cost anything to be kind. Pettiness, someone said, is an arrow aimed at unity. Pettiness is undue concern for trivial matters. It's to be small-minded. It is to have a spiteful attitude. One more point, and the lesson is yours. We have the challenge in our congregation to maintain a gratitude for our blessings. You know, we have so much to be thankful. And sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. But then I think as an individual that I have so many blessings. I have physical blessings. I have my family. I have my friends. I have my home. I have my health. I have my freedom. And I have a job. I have spiritual blessings. That is salvation in Christ. I have forgiveness of sins. I have peace of mind. I have the love of God. And I have the strength of the Word of God and the hope of heaven. As a congregation here at Tanner, hopefully we'll be free from turmoil, free to worship, filled with love and unity. We pray that this church will ever be blessed in these endeavors. We're blessed with good facilities, with the possibility of numerical and spiritual growth. Great potential for both individual and you as a collective church for spiritual growth. We should ever have the attitude of gratitude. I want to close with what the Apostle Paul said. Colossians, in the book of Colossians, I want you to notice how he talks about giving thanks. In Colossians 1 and verse 12, he said, giving thanks to the Father. Colossians 2 and verse 7, he said, abounding with thanksgiving. In Colossians 3 and in verse 15, as the peace of God rules in your heart, be thankful. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, giving thanks to God. Chapter 4 and verse 2, be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. And so as an individual and as a congregation, let us become a thankful people. Never become unthankful, for when you become unthankful, it leads to a number of things. In Romans 1 and verse 21, it's a step towards depravity. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 5, it is a sign of perilous times when we become unthankful. Let us understand the fact where the Apostle Paul has put it forth so boldly, that if we work the work of the Lord, if we steadfast in it, our work is not in vain. We will accomplish what God would have us to do. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the fact. You can't obey a fact, but you obey a facsimile. And the facsimile is being buried in water. Old man of sin becomes dead. You bury him. When you're raised up, to walk in the newness of life. You've been baptized into Christ, and you have all those spiritual blessings. If you're not a child of God, won't you do that this morning? Everything's ready. Just a matter of moments, you can be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.